Before I begin, I want to thank the praise band, everyone who does everything setting up and makes Sunday morning work. It dawned on me as one of the very few times that I'm putting my PowerPoint in before the service into the PowerPoint this morning. I noticed that there were already 97 slides on there, and I thought, wow, that's a lot of work. Shona was doing it this week. Shona, Evelina, Ben, who am I missing, whoever does it. That's a lot of work. 97 PowerPoint slides. So thank you to them and the people who get here and set up. The praise band, they have to, the leader has to pick the songs, they have to proof the songs, make sure they're right, then they have to get them all on the PowerPoint, make sure they're correct. Somebody has to proof that, then they have to practice, and then they come up here early to practice, and the people that set up and the sound people. So anyway, I want to pray and thank the Lord for them. Lord, thank you for everyone who gets up here, Nirmal and all the sound people in the video. Lord, thank you for everyone who helps make this service come together. It's more than a sermon. It's everything we are ministered to through the music, through the prayer, through our prayers, through your word. And you've given people gifts, and thank you for their willingness to make this work on Sunday mornings. In Christ's name, amen. This morning we come to the end of 1 Peter, and we've had a good time going through it as the Lord is teaching us what it means to stand firm, to live in a world of suffering, to be anchored in our faiths, to know about eternity, to have a focus on eternity that applies to the world we live in now. We've learned a lot of things about being husbands and wives and members of the church and community and different things. And as Peter comes to the end of this, he kind of pulls some things together and reiterates a number of things that he's said before, mainly around the theme of stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord because of your faith, because of what you know has happened in your life, because of who you are, because of the guarantee of your eternity. And all of that, just stand firm in the Lord. So we're going to look through that. But I want to begin by talking about something that might be off to you, but resonance. What is resonance? Resonance is vibration. It's frequency. It can be in a frequency. It could be mechanical. You had resonance this morning as the guitars were played, as music played. There was vibrations that went and resonated, that came into your ears. Everything vibrates. This building is vibrating right now. We can't hear it, but it is. There's vibration, there's resonance coming off of it. Vibration is the enemy of machinery. It'll destroy it, as we'll see in certain ways. Harmonic resonance is a frequency that something vibrates at a certain frequency, and it can cause catastrophic damage, believe it or not. Just vibrations, as they multiply, can cause catastrophic damage. Here's the Tacoma Narrows Bridge in the state of Washington in the USA. It was opened July 1st, 1940. And then what happened was on November 7th, just 4 months later, there was a breeze that came up the gorge, up the river. And it was a constant breeze for hours and hours at the same constant rate. And what it caused was the bridge began to vibrate, and then it began to move. And what that causes, and I'm not an expert on this, some of you can come explain it better. The resonance caused it multiplied exponentially and began to make the bridge move. And the bridge began to vibrate and move and shake, and it began to wobble back and forth. And there were cars on it at the time until finally it simply collapsed. Why? Because a breeze. Because the wind had been blowing on it, and the resonance called it to become unstable. It became unstable, and it broke, and it began to sway and fall. Not only on that, but even on, let's say, helicopters. Any helicopter pilots in here? Helicopter pilots learn about what's known as ground resonance. It's a frequency vibration where a frequency and sound wave begins to go from the rotors to the ground and back and forth, and it begins to go faster and faster and faster, and there's a tremendous amount of energy that's produced by that. And here's what can happen. these helicopters didn't crash. That was from sitting on the ground, and the sound resonance, the sound waves produced that much energy that just totally destroyed the craft. The one on the right, they actually tied down with chains and let it do it just to see what would happen. That's our U.S. government spending money on its Army aircraft to do that on this Sikorsky helicopter. But yeah, so it's a tremendous, it can just destroy it. But it causes, how does it do it? It causes it to be unstable, and it simply just shakes itself apart. And there are many things in our lives that can make us unstable, so to speak. Trials, suffering, the things we go through in life, facing different things can cause us to lose our stability in the Christian life. Now, they wear us down sometimes. They can cause us to question our Christianity, question whether God really loves us. Does God really care for me as we're going? We can lose our footing. And so what will keep us stable? What's going to keep us stable to stand in our faith in the world today, to stand in our faith when trials come our way? Peter's already talked about a number of them. He'll bring them together here, but to stand in the life to the Lord. And Peter's going to bring that together in our passage today, a lot of what he said. In the face of temptation of the devil, in suffering and trials, we stand firm in what? We stand firm in our faith. We stand firm in what we believe. We stand firm by saying, I believe this. I believe this is true. I believe in this God. I believe he looks out for me today. We'll get into that. It's our faith that allows us to stand firm. Our faith in Jesus Christ, who is right here with us as we face things. We don't face them alone. Well, Peter begins this passage, and it's interesting that he waits all the way to the end of the book to introduce the devil. Introduce Satan with the devil. We look at the enemy we face. The enemy we face. He's called our adversary, the devil. This, I don't have time for a full sermon on who the devil is. You can study some of that on your own. But he's a created being, and for whatever reason, God has given him a role to play in the world, and a role in our salvation. And he's allowed access into the throne room of God. He can come before God's court, so to speak. He can come before God. We can learn a lot from the different names that he has. Satan is his proper name. It's a proper personal name, 36 times in the New Testament. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, you see Satan, you see him implied, you see different things. But by the New Testament times, they had a whole theology of who Satan was by the time the New Testament comes around. He's known as the tempter. He tempts Jesus. He tempts Jesus by confusing Scripture, by the same thing he did to Eve. What did he say to Eve? Did God say this? Well, no, God didn't say that. But she thought it did. He came to Jesus. Well, here's what I can do. I can offer you this. I'll give you this. I'll give you these things. So he tempted him. He's known as the enemy who steals the seed that's cast upon the ground. He's the evil one. Yeah, he's Beelzebul. That's a proper name. That word means prince. So he's a leader. He's a leader of a group. He's the devil. He's Diablos, a slanderer and accuser in our passage today. He has a kingdom, so to speak. He's been given authority. He said, Jesus, I can give you the kingdoms of the world. And he could. Jesus didn't say, no, you can't. No, he could have. So he's been given some authority in the world by the Lord. He's the enemy of Christ's work. He's a leader of other spirits. Again, he's allowed access into God's presence. He's greater than us, but he's much less than God. So he is greater than us. He's a spirit. He's a spirit being. But he's much less than God. So never try to pit Satan on the same level as Jesus. He set against us from Genesis chapter 3, where he was cursed. He set against God, against the seed of man and the seed of mankind. He set against him. He wants to destroy the image of God wherever it exists, in you and in me. In you and in me. Destroy the image of God in anything good. Peter compares him to a roaring lion. He says he's a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This would have been the Palestinian lion that we see. Palestinian lion is slightly smaller maybe than the African lion that maybe you've seen on television set. The mane is shorter. Today they live mostly in India. They're making a comeback because of national parks and things, and they're protected. The point is that this is a powerful being. He roams around, and our adversary is powerful. He wants you to know that. And lots been made about the roaring, but that's not the point. The point is that in their day, this would have been one of the most powerful creatures out there. And you could never face him alone. You can never face him alone. You can never defeat a lion by yourself. So he's saying it's powerful. So our foe is powerful. We need to understand that. Well, how are we to face him? Well, we're to be alert and sober. That's how we're to face this powerful foe. We're to realize that there's a spiritual war going on, but we're to be alert and aware of the temptations of Satan. Christians, again, we don't just bumble through life. We're aware, we're on the lookout for temptations and for Satan's plans, and as he tries to trip us up, we're alert. He's already used the word sober one time. So we're to be focused. We're to know what's going on, that there's a real spiritual war going on, and you're part of it. In the previous passage where he talks about being sober, he links it to prayer. We're to be in prayer. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, pray that you might not fall into temptation. We need to be praying. Lord, help me, keep me from temptation. But when it comes, let me face it. Because we're involved in a spiritual war. Where in Ephesians he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We need to understand there's a spiritual war going on, and we're part of it. We're part of it. We need to be aware of that, of what's going on around us. He says, what are we to do? We're to resist him. He says we're to resist the devil. How do we resist him? Well, we stand firm in our faith. We stand up to the devil. We stand firm in our faith. We resist him. We stand up to him. About 1996, I think, I was on a mission trip with a bunch of leaders and young people in Latin America, and the kids were out one evening during their free time, and one of the girls came running back and said, there's this man, and he's following us, and I think he's drunk, and he's causing trouble. We're scared. We don't know what to do about him. So I could see the crowd down the road moving, the pack moving this way, and one of the leaders went out, and he just walked up to this man and just stood there and said, leave, go away. And the guy said, no. And he said, no, go away. Leave our girls alone. Leave our children, our kids alone. And he stood there, and it was like one of these standoffs, you know, they just eye to eye looking at each other. And after a minute, it probably felt like an hour, but maybe a minute, the guy just turned around and left, and he walked out. And so he resisted him, and he turned away. When we resist temptation, you know what we find? We can win. Yes, sin dogs us. Temptations come our way. But you have a new nature. You have a new nature that wants to follow the Lord. And you have the power to do that in Christ. And the more we face temptations, and the more we stand up to them, the more we find out we can stand up to them. I don't have to do this. I don't have to be this way. I don't have to say that. I don't have to think that. I don't have to be this way. The more we stand up and we face the temptations and face Satan's wiles as they come out, the more we realize we can do it. We can do it. The problem with some of us is we've never really stood up and resisted, because it's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to resist. So when you stand against temptation, you'll find the strength to stand against temptation. But it may not be there until you stand. Let me read that again. When you stand against temptation, you'll find the strength to stand against temptation, because Jesus Christ is right there with you. to help you in that. He says to stand firm in your faith, to stand in what you believe and know it to be true. We stand in what we know to be true and we believe it. We stand firm in our faith. One of Satan's, I think Satan's biggest ploys, I'm not sure that the devil has ever come into my room where I am. I think I'm way down the pole and he's not worried about me. But he allows temptation and things to come my way. But one of Satan's main tactics is to get us to doubt our faith. To get us to doubt our faith, to get us to doubt things and to feed us lies. And that leads to instability, because Satan is the father of lies. Jesus says, you are the father, you are of your father. He was actually talking to the Pharisees. This had to make them feel good. But said, you are of your father the devil, and you will do your father's desires. Speaking of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. Excuse me. What are some lies that the devil feeds us? He tries to tell us sometimes, you're not really saved. You're not really saved. What's the truth? You're a child of God. You can never lose your salvation because you're secure in Christ. Remember chapter 1, he said, your salvation, your eternity is guarded. He says, you are guarded. Well, who's guarding you? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's guarding you. You can't lose your salvation. Sometimes we doubt it because we're, oh, I'm such a sinner. I just keep messing up over and over again. Am I really saved? Well, yes, you are. So struggle and fight on. You're not really forgiven. You're not really forgiven. Sometimes we can be weighed down. Your sins were paid for on the cross. The lie of you cannot overcome habitual sins. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. All things are possible in Christ because he is at work in you. You should feel guilt and shame. And sometimes we feel the devil says, you should feel guilt and shame for that. And sometimes we do. But the truth is that we're a new creation in Christ. Scripture says you are white as snow. Though your sins were as scarlet, they are white as snow. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. When you look in the mirror, as I've said this many times here, sometimes we look in the mirror and we think, I'm just junk. I don't like what I see. No, we look in the mirror. What does Christ say? You're my child. I love you. You're mine. That's our focus of who we are in Christ. You don't need the Bible. Scripture says, and we'll bring out in the next few weeks in a series of sermons on the Bible, this book is your life. This book is your life. You need it, the Scriptures. We need to be in the Scripture. Oh, you're a failure. You're just a failure. No. Maybe in the world's eyes, maybe you fail at some things, but God's proud of you. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're not a failure in his eyes. I don't care where you are and what you're doing right now. God is proud of you. He loves you greatly. You can't handle this. You can do all things through God who strengthens you. You can handle it. You can make it through this trial. You can make it through this suffering. You can make this decision. You can graduate from uni. You'll make it. You'll make it because you can do all things through God who strengthens you. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm just suffering because of my sin. Well, maybe if I've got a habit or whatever that's a sinful habit, that could be a reason that I'm struggling in different things. But most of the time we suffer, you know, we suffer because we live in a fallen world. As we brought out before, as he brings out, has brought out a number of times. We live in a fallen world and we're Christians. And the world's not going to like us. And the world doesn't like us. And we get persecuted sometimes simply because who we are. Again, you're a disappointment to God. No, you're never a disappointment to God. You're never a disappointment to God. Think about Peter, who wrote the book of Reading. God knew all about Peter before he called him. Peter's one of the first disciples called, one of the first three called. But Jesus looked ahead. You know what he knew? He's going to deny me three times. He's going to be rambunctious. He's going to speak before he thinks. You know, he's going to cut off the ear of this. He knew all that, but what did he still do? He called him. He called him to come to him. And he knew that anyway. So he was not a disappointment. God knew all about you before he called you to be his. And he says, you are mine. I know everything you'll do. I know every black spot on the piece of paper that is your life. But you know what? I want you to be with me in eternity. And you are mine. And I love you. God's not disappointed. He knows everything about you. And he still says, you're my child. Come on. Let's go. Satan accuses us all the time. He's known as the accuser. He likes to accuse us. He likes to come to us. And he has a role, it seems like, if you look through Scripture, of being an accuser, of pointing out our sins. In Job, he says, hey, he accuses Job of this, that, and the other. But Scripture says this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. So there are times when we can say, yep, I blew it. Yes, I sinned. Yes, I did this. But we always have an advocate. Jesus Christ stands there and says, yes, but don't forget that blood. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget what I've made you into. Yes, you've messed up, but Satan, be gone. I paid for those sins with my blood. He goes on that to remember, as they're going to stand firm, remember that you're not alone, that others are suffering too and others are struggling too. They're enduring. They're enduring, and you can too. They're enduring, and you can too. What's the confidence that we have? The confidence that we have in verse 10, one, that our brief time of suffering will not turn aside his work in us. Our brief time of suffering will not turn aside his work in us. We're suffering, yet God's still at work in us. God's still at work. And he says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, secure, strengthen, and establish you. The God of all grace, God who has an infinite and a deep well of grace to give to you, a treasury, a storehouse of grace that can never wear out. He's ready to give that to you. He's the God of all grace, and he gives it freely, and he gives to you simply because you need it. Simply because you need it, and he is a merciful God. The God of all grace, who has also called you into his eternal glory. Again, back to chapter 1. Your eternity is secure. We need to be focused on that. God's at work in you right now to build these things. He says that he will restore you. He'll provide what is lacking in you right now. Whatever you need, what's lacking in your life, God says he will restore you. The same word he used when he restored Peter after Peter had fallen. And we fail too, but God restores us what is lacking us. He creates in us. He continues to complete us. He says he'll make you secure, a firm and fixed position in him. He's going to make us secure. He's going to strengthen us. Again, the word just means to make strong. When we're weak, God will make us strong. He'll bring the strength that we need when we need it. And it says he will establish you. He will lay a foundation that we've seen in the illustration up here, stable and settled and secure in him. In the midst of whatever goes on in your life, and he's telling these people, he knew what they were facing. In the midst of whatever your life today, in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, you can bank on these things. That God's going to give you what's lacking. God's going to make you secure. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. You're established in him. You can't be moved. He'll give you what you need. So we're secure in Jesus. No matter what's facing you today, no matter what decision you have to make, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening, you're secure in the Lord. David writes in Psalm 118, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells the Corinthian church, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We can be stable. We can be secure and safe in Jesus Christ, no matter what's going on in our life. Well, then we, what do we stand in? The truth. The truth. He says, Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Everything I've told you in this book, he's telling them, is the truth. Stand in it. Stand on the Word of God. Stand in the Word of God. That's what as Christians we need to do. The truth of God, true, is what we stand in. So we stand in it. Again, we are secure. I've used that word too many times. If you haven't figured out, that's what the sermon's about. And then he ends with Silvanus. He was in prison with Paul. He was a faithful follower. He may have helped write this, but he obviously delivered it to them. And he says it was a woman. He doesn't name her, but she lives in, he calls Babylon, is another name for Rome. It's a place where Jews were exiled to. They were in prison anywhere like that is Babylon. She sends her greeting. And then he talks about John Mark, who is an earlier follower. He sends his greetings. He's important. Since Pentecost, he followed. He traveled with Paul and with Peter, and he would write and give us the gospel of Mark. And then he talks about the affection they're to have for one another. You know, it says greet each other with a kiss. You know, a kiss has always been a sign of affection, whether it's a friendly kiss, cheek-to-cheek kiss, things like that. The French always seem to be kissing each other on the cheeks, at least in the movies. We see that. But I had a friend who was a missionary in France, and he said, you have to know how many times to kiss in different parts of France. He said he would go, you go from one county to the other, and with the yellow, there's one time, and then you have to kiss on both cheeks, and then sometimes there are three, and then sometimes there are four, you know, four cheeks. You have to know how many times to kiss to be in France. The kiss is what? He's saying it's a deep, it's an emotion. It's an affection for each other. That's what we're to have as Christians. We're to be affectionate enough that we greet each other with a kiss. And then he ends with, peace to you all. Peace to you. Quietness. What is peace? The word literally means to bring back together something that is torn, but it's quietness. It's rest. Don't be unsettled. Don't be unsettled by everything going on around you. Trust in the Lord. Be faithful to Him. Know that whatever comes your way, He's got it. He can handle it, and He will give you the grace to handle it. How we do that? By faith. Again, how do you live your life? By faith, and you trust what is true. Someone once said, you know, preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's a catchy little saying. And then you think about it and go, well, what in the world does it mean? It sounds good. It means that every day, before you go out the door, you can tell yourself, whatever comes my way today, God will give me the grace for it. Whatever I've got to do, the Lord will handle it. I need to learn to love my wife better. God will be able to do that. I feel like I'm such a loser. No. No. Who I am in Christ, I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. I'm forgiven. He's going to give me the grace and strength today. Whatever I need, God's going to give it. I can be joyful. I can be happy because my eternity is with the Lord. That's preaching the gospel to yourself every day, believing what God's Word says, not the lies of the devil as he comes to us. It's trusting in what is true. Trusting in what is true. And the truth is found in God's Word. And that's what we stand on. That's what we stand on. I'm going to read the words to our last hymn. Sorry, Chelsea, I switched the order here. And then I'll pray, and then we're going to sing our hymn. A Mighty Fortress is Our God, written by Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, so to speak. In Luther's day, he could have been killed at any moment. He was always under threat of death. He was persecuted. When he penned these words, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Lord, we thank you that we can remain steadfast. We can stand because of your work, because of who you are. Lord, teach us what it means to stand steadfast in your faith, to believe your truth of who we are in you. For all of us face things every day and every week. We need your grace. We face things that threaten to knock us off, to destroy us, but we can stand firm in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.